And Jesus said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the heavens. And God made the expanse and separated the waters from that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. Also from the Gospel of St. Mark. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But they have made it into a den of robbers. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. These are our texts. My dear friends, last week we began our journey during this Lenten season to Calvary and ultimately to the empty tomb. And last week we discovered that as God called into being the creation of the world, that our God is not a God who is somewhere out there in the outer extremities, just created us and kind of left us on our own. But our God is a God who rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, full of a donkey. That was day one. Now day two, we discover that our God has a well-lit gob of mud surrounded by water. If you read through the book of Genesis, it kind of gives the impression that our God is kind of like a sculptor. He's sitting down and he's preparing to form something, and he's going to create exactly what he desires. But through his creation, God reveals about himself. In fact, the psalmist says this in the book of Genesis. And God made the firmament and divided the waters from that which was under the firmament from the waters that were above the firmament. And it was so, and God called the firmament heaven. See, on day two, the water was on the surface. And by the end of the day, God had divided it from what was above and what was on the surface from one another. And he called what was above, he ended up calling it heaven. You and I realize the waters that are below. In fact, we drink out of it and we bathe out of it every single day. I'm talking about the Ogallala Aquifer. It covers 174,000 square miles. The Ogallala Aquifer is under parts of 8 states. It's a huge body of water. And Nebraska is almost entirely covered by the Ogallala Aquifer. Although there's theories about what it means to be above and what it means to be below and this whole thing of the firmament, we'll leave that for another day. But there's one thing that is absolutely important for you to understand, that all God has created, he has created for you and for me. He has done it for our good. God created all of it. He created that paradise for Adam and Eve that we just sung about, that tree of life. God created all of it for them and for those that would come after them, which would include you and me. God is carefully preparing the way the seas are made and the lakes, and he runs his finger and creates where the rivers go. And do you know there's more shoreline in Nebraska than any other state in the Union? For with all of our rivers, we have more shoreline than anyone, and God created every single one of them. And as we grow older, we begin to understand, especially if you're in agriculture, that it's important to have water at the right time, and it's important that we have that aquifer we can draw from to water our crops so that we have food to eat and seed for the sower. God works out all the minute details of creation and the atmosphere for our good. Second thing I want you to know about it, besides God created it all for us, is the fact of the matter is that God gives that firmament a name, and he calls it heaven. Now, I'm not talking about that eternal place of bliss where the angels and the archangels are all gathered around. I'm talking about the sky and beyond. God called it his heaven. But the fact of the matter remains, he didn't have to name it for himself. He named it for you and me. So we know what to call it as we look up into the skies. What is it? We're looking into heaven. God didn't need it, but we do. But that firmament that God created and the heavens God created reveal a lot about him. For example, the psalmist says this, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. As you walk around, as you see the oceans and the Rocky Mountains and the Platte River in Nebraska and the beautiful sunsets, you have an image of our God and His great power. The psalmist goes on to say, "Let the heavens declare His righteousness, for God Himself is judge. Therefore, the Lord sets the heavens in place so that we might see Him and see His glory and end up proclaiming it." But you know, the sad part of it is that sinful nature that lives within each and every one of us loves to twist things around. Where God put it in place to declare His glory, man begins to look in a different way. Consider these situations in our modern day. There are many people who reject the notion of a present and a loving God who keeps and preserves the world. If God is not present, if God is not preserving, then it's really up to you and me. So therefore, we're on our own. It means that we have to preserve the world. And so that, if that's the case, this is all we got, is you have that common saying. So in that way, we're in a lot of trouble. This is true in the realm of the universe, but this is the only planet there is that can support life, so this really is all there is. But the reality is that, however, it is a dangerous statement when it means that the planet somehow keeps us alive and not God. However, it's popular in our present day to make the world in which we live in your God or your goddess. There are many people who say that the idea that we're just a part of a big organism and our life, our death, our burial is just all a part of the process. It's really no big deal. You're just a part of the planet we live on, this Mother Earth. Then you have some extremist environmentalists that say man sins against Mother Earth by polluting and consuming resources, enlarging the hole in the ozone layer and causing global warming. So therefore, man must stop their wicked behavior and allow Mother Nature to heal herself so she can continue to sustain us. Well, many people don't go so far. Those who trust in the world to maintain and preserve us are guilty of the same kind of sin. It's not the world that preserves us, but it's God. You know, I am hasty to add, as a Christian, we do not encourage pollution. We don't encourage the waste or the mistreatment of the world in which we live and the resources that God has entrusted to every single one of us. In fact, we encourage responsible behavior. But the thing of it is, those who trust in the planet encourage environmentalists because they believe that the planet keeps them alive. Within the church, we confess with Luther that God provides all that we need for this body and life. God sustains us, and that's why we worship Him and Him alone. We don't worship the firmament upon which we live, but we worship Him. Once given a little thought, trust in the planet or heavenly creator is really two extremes. And Scripture makes it true who we are to worship above all things. See, God creates the heavens and the earth to display His glory and to also care for us. But the old Adam within us tries really, really hard to use God's creation to make us reject God completely. Truly, all of us are guilty. Trusting in creation more than the Creator, we do it from time to time. You see, it's easy to rely on a grain of for bread instead of looking to the one who provides it. It's easy to doubt God when our food is scarce. It's easy for each of us, for some reason, as long as I have enough for myself, I have enough. I won't worry about anybody else. And we depend upon ourselves. It's easy to trust in our material things instead of the God who has formed and created all things. So therefore, God calls you and I to repentance and trust in Him. He orders all things for a good. And too often, we don't give Him the reverence that He rightly deserves. But one thing's for sure. On one of the hills of Jerusalem stands a temple, the house of God. And there's where the people of God were together to worship this God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who sustains all things. The text I read just a few minutes ago, you heard of Jesus going into the temple. And what did Christ find? He found those who had taken that worship of God and completely twisted it around. When pilgrims came into Jerusalem for the Passover and other festivals, they were required to take their foreign money and have it changed into the temple money. In the process, there were fees to pay. And then they could buy their pigeons or their goats or their lambs or whatever they needed or could afford to tender the sacrifice. Now, if you're asking if the Pharisees and the leaders of the church were there to make sure everything worked in concord and everything was perfect, you would be wrong. Because they were in on the whole scheme from the very beginning. God established His temple to testify that He is at work for man's salvation, that He Himself will pay the price. Man goes in the temple and says, you have come here to worship God, and you can, but first you must pay a heavy price. If the Lord is at work to shed His own blood for our salvation, how wicked man is to extract further price from the worshiper is beyond my comprehension. So what does Jesus do? Scripture says He was filled with righteous anger. And I'm not sure what that looks like, but it's not sin. But Jesus did it. And He bound the leather straps together to make a whip. And He overturned the tables of the money changers. And He drove them out of the temple. Because Jesus knew the point of the temple. Now you'd think at this time the Pharisees and the teachers of the law would jump into the action and help defend the reverence of the house of God, but they had literally brought the livestock right into the temple to make the exchanges really easy. And the voices at the beginning of the work that said, "Hail, King of the Jews," by the end of the week, the same voices were saying, "Crucify Him." But I want you to note the goodness of God again. Sinful man twists creation to get God out of the picture, and then they twist the temple for the same matter. He then takes the Son of God and puts Him upon a cross and gets Him out of the way as well. Man simply cannot handle God that close. However, the Lord who created all things and for all men, who established His temple for the good of man, will now use the cross of man for our salvation. Sinners think they have put Jesus out of the picture. They really went right into God's plan of salvation. Christ crucified for the forgiveness of all of our sins. This evening as we gather in this place, there is a great temptation within all of us to look at God's creation and somehow think there's not a creator of all things, but it's really about me sustaining. And then we take that same idea within to the church. We look at, how do I earn my salvation? You know, as a former Baptist, I wrestled with that. How am I sure I'm good enough? How do I know if I've gone far enough? How do I know if I'm righteous enough to be saved? And the words of Jesus are, just look right here. Look to my cross and know that I've forgiven all of your sins, and through me, you are forgiven. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which surpasses all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord.